Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
Even if you're not in church leadership, this is for you. You'll get something out of it for your home life, your business life, or even just for you being part of the church. It'll be a blessing for you to understand what's going on. So open up your heart and receive. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Shane. And I'm glad you said that, because sometimes when you come to speak about something like biblical leadership, some people think, oh, well, I'm not a leader, so I'll just see what my cell phone has to say or whatever, and you switch off. But please don't switch off, because the truth is that each and every one of us is a leader. And it depends who you're going to be leading, but one thing's for certain, one person you have to lead is yourself. And so these are biblical principles and words of wisdom out of the Word of God concerning leadership in the church, basically, but there is truth in them for each and every one of us. And you know, God doesn't view one group of people differently to another. He sees us all as precious and valuable and worthy of everything that He desires for us. So it's for all of us. And it is a privilege to be able to share with you this morning. But I just want to mention that a bigger privilege that we've had, Wendy and me, and that is that we've been part of Grace Life Church. And I really want to say that we have been so blessed in the time that we've been part of this body. And we've been blessed by the leadership we've received. We've been blessed by the ministry of the Word that we've received, by the truth of God's Word just being brought so unashamedly, straightforwardly, directly to us. And for all of us, I think we are a privileged people. We really are. So thank you guys for all that you mean to us. We love you, and it's great to serve alongside you. Yeah, so we're going to be looking today, this morning, and also this evening at this topic called biblical leadership, or spiritual leadership, or godly leadership. I think we don't want to just call it leadership, because we have to make a distinction between what is biblical leadership and what is leadership, secular leadership, if I can put it that way. And of course, this is a huge topic to cover. I could keep you here for many, many days talking about leadership. And so this morning and this evening, we are going to just have the opportunity to look at some aspects of leadership, but particularly as it applies in the local church. And what I'm hoping is that we will create something of a framework over these two sessions, just to understand or give us some understanding and some clearer insight into what is a very important function in the local church, and that is leadership. Nothing can operate without leadership. You know that. Not even a marriage can operate without leadership. So leadership is something that's vital for all of us to grasp some understanding of. And I just want to emphasize again that I'm just going to be covering a lot of areas. And basically every aspect of leadership that I share with you this morning and this evening, each aspect of it can actually take a whole session on its own, if we really dig into the depths that there is to the whole subject. So I think for most of us, when we speak of leadership, we are familiar with what we've experienced in the secular world. Business, in the business world, for example, primarily. And the emphasis always there of leadership is on things like management, on the organization itself, upon achievements and having the right people in the right places. Not so. Not having square pegs in round holes, for example. And the whole thing of setting goals and achieving goals and profitability. So there's a whole dynamic of purpose behind secular leadership. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I just want to say that the local church is not an organization. There is a distinction between being part of the local church and being a business. And sadly, I think there's been a tendency to start to operate or run churches like businesses. And that's not always healthy, and I think it's far from the heart of God for the local church. The church is, in fact, is a family. We're a family. Amen. And a family that has to be led. Family doesn't just happen. Someone has to lead the family. And it was this very intimate, organic example that is used so much in the New Testament to describe the body of Christ, or the church, as we speak of it. And so often you'll see Paul writing in his letters to, like when he writes to the Galatians, he says, to the family of believers. Okay? Not the organization, the family. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter also, great father of the church, writes to the family of God. And Paul also uses the term household, the household of God. We are God's family, the church, we believers. We are God's family. We are His people, His sons, His daughters, His children. Amen. We are not just a number in the organization. You're not just a faceless number that has to be ministered to. And sadly, that so much of that is found in the church today. And it's because I think we forget the very organic heart and nature of the church. See, God, amazingly, calls us His Father. He's not our boss. He's your Father. He's not your boss. And so immediately when we start to think of family, we begin to see that there's something about father-heartedness that sets the tone for biblical leadership. Biblical leadership is not about going to the course, writing the exam, and getting a certificate. You don't go to a business school of leadership in the church. In fact, there's only one place to learn about leadership in the church, and that's in the local church itself. This is very much a family thing. And so it's the father-heartedness of a leader that is the thing that has to come to the surface, that has to become evident. It is a portrayal of God Himself as your Father that we need to see in leadership. Okay. Deep silence here. I hope that's not freaking you out or anything, but that's the truth. You see, leadership is a far more personal, relational, organic thing rather than organizational. So we're organic, not organizational. That doesn't mean to say that we don't need some organization in the local church. Don't get me wrong on that. We do. But we are not here to serve structures. We're not here to be committed to a certain way of doing things. We are here to be a family together, enjoying each other as brothers and sisters. What a great and wonderful gift you are to me. Every one of you. And guess what? I'm a great gift to you as well. Just checking. Okay. So what's the first challenge we're going to face then when we come to approach this issue of biblical leadership? Well, I think the first thing really is that we have a bit of a struggle in having to discard and get rid of some of the notions of leadership that have been built into us that are based upon secular patterns and secular leadership styles. And that's the confusing issue for many people. You know, I've been into, I've lost track of how many churches. And it's very easy to walk into a church and soon discover, this is an organization, boy. Everything is slick. And it's all about the slickness. And actually, God comes in, and it's all about who's sitting on the lovely velvet-covered chairs and reclining seats and all the things we do to make an impression. God is far more concerned. He's not interested in all of that stuff. He really isn't, folk. He's interested in you. You are valuable to Him. You are what it's all about. Isn't that a wonderful line from this, one of the songs we sang there just now? That we were pursued by a relentless love. God never gives up on you. God never, ever gives up on you. From the moment you were born, He pursued you with a relentless love. Even when you were unaware of His desire to see you come into an understanding of Him as your Father. Man, we are so privileged. What do we want to waste our time with? Special effects. When in fact, we can spend more time just loving and enjoying each other. Journeying together, doing the things like these guys did yesterday, out in the streets, or over the weekend, or whenever it was, into hospitals. Taking the love of Christ. Living it out. Telling it to people that really need to hear it. That's what pleases the heart of God, I'm sure. Not that we do it to please Him, but we do it because that is what God is all about. He's relentlessly pursuing the world all the time. So the other thing about biblical leadership is something that I can't understand why people can't grasp this. It is so simple. Biblical leadership, the church, in fact, is so simple. And yet, when you look at it today, you kind of gasp for air when you think of all the action and activity and everything that's going on, you know, in the name of getting the ship moving. It's so simple. You know that in biblical leadership, there's no such thing as a title. Sorry to say that, but it's true. There's nothing in biblical leadership that is status. There's no such thing as a hierarchy. You don't work your way up the leadership ladder in the church. If you did, you'd be deluded because there is no such thing. Well, there shouldn't be. Unfortunately, a lot of what I'm saying is people believe that because they've seen it. Or they've experienced it. But when you go back to the manual, which is the Word of God, you won't find anything like that. You'll only find this lovely, let me jump ahead of myself. But get that in, let's get that in place in our thinking. No titles, no hierarchy, no status. And there's no place for those in the church, I believe, even in the 21st century. Because I think a pattern was given to us by God that is everlasting. It doesn't need to be modified or adapted by mankind. It just needs to be followed. And we will see an incredible change take place. Okay, so I mentioned the Word of God is a manual, and in fact, it is the best leadership manual in the world. So good, in fact, that even in the secular world now, business consultants and leadership gurus are taking what they see in the Word of God and for a huge fee are teaching it to businesses. And we, the church, who've been given this wonderful gift, have had it for centuries, do zilch with it. Nothing. Other than just attack it all the time. And there's been a huge shift. I hope those of you who are in the business world here will be able to confirm this. But there's been a huge shift away from management to leadership. People are realizing there is a desperate need for leadership. In our country, we are crying for leadership. I've been watching some very interesting stuff on CNN about the American leadership performance. And people were just saying, you know, we don't know who to vote for. One guy just said, "Where are the leaders?" Another one said, "Well, you know, these people are more brand names than people." It's sad. So in the world that is divested of leadership, we the church can actually show them something different. And it all comes out of the Word of God. Now in this incredible manual, there are any number of stories that you can follow and examples that are given of good and also of bad leadership. It's all in here. No holes barred. And we can learn so much from looking at the different models of leadership that are portrayed for us in the Word of God. But I think leaders that stand out perhaps for me above all others are from the Old Testament. And the two that I'm thinking of in particular, there are many others, of course, one can look at. But Moses and David were perhaps two of the most well-known and greatest leaders of Israel. And Moses had to wait 40 years before he was ready, in God's eyes, to take up the leadership role that God had destined for him. He was, I think, nearly 80 when he was given the leadership of the nation of Israel. And so when Moses led the people out of Israel, he wasn't leading a little home group. He wasn't leading a mega church. He was leading a nation. I don't know if you realize that Moses led millions of people out of Egypt. Millions of people crossed the Dead Sea while the sea was parted. Millions of people had to be fed in the desert. Millions of people had to be given water. Millions of people had to be looked after by Moses. I don't think I know one church leader who would ever want a church that size. And then there was David, great shepherd king of Israel, perhaps the greatest king that Israel ever had. And there's some scriptures we can look at. I don't know if they're around. Are they? Are they there? Okay. Okay, there's two scriptures. One about Moses, Exodus chapter 3, and in Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72, we read about David. And these scriptures describe how they were called into leadership. And the significant thing that I want us to grasp is that both Moses and David, when they were called into leadership, they were both shepherds. Shepherds of sheep, the four-legged woolly variety. They were both shepherds of the sheep of other people. Moses was looking after his father-in-law's sheep. So no doubt he was on his toes. Keep himself sweet with the father-in-law. Yo, for any of you getting married in the future, don't worry about the mother-in-law. Think of the father-in-law. Okay. And then we know that David, too, was a shepherd in the fields when suddenly they said, where is this? Samuel said, I haven't seen the right guy yet. And he said, oh yeah, there's old David. He's out there looking after the sheep. Both of them were shepherds. And sadly, we live in an era where shepherds and sheep and the relationship between the two is not something people even really understand. I always found it a very difficult thing talking about the shepherd-heartedness of leaders when I went into Africa, because there's certain parts of Africa where they don't have sheep. They don't even, so what's this? Anyway, that's another story. But Moses was looking after Jethro's sheep, David after his father's. And it's interesting that these two shepherds came to shepherd the people of God. And in fact, Moses and David, great leaders as they were but shadows of the greatest leader who is still to come. And when we read in the early chapters of Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, there Matthew quotes a prophecy from the prophet Micah, which you can find in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Where he says, you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are by no means the least amongst the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. The word shepherd emphasized, and the word ruler. And of course, when he came, Jesus declared himself to be the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Not I'm the benevolent boss. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. That's quite a sobering thought. I know my sheep, but what even more sobering is that the sheep know me. And, as he also said later on, I lay down my life for the sheep. So Jesus is the role model of the great shepherd. He is the shepherd par excellence. There is no other shepherd like him. He is the one that we look to. He is the one that we follow, whose example we follow. He is the great shepherd and the good shepherd. Peter calls him the great shepherd of the sheep. And so he is the role model for anyone who would want to be a shepherd of God's sheep, the people of God. And as I said, we don't really understand or comprehend the significance of what it means to be a shepherd, because we don't see it too often. If you're fortunate enough ever to go into the Middle East, I've seen it there, where there's still the traditional ways of shepherding, you will see a shepherd walking ahead of his sheep. He takes them out into the park, just as they did in the days of the New Testament and before. But the relationship that exists, I know my sheep and my sheep know me, that relationship that existed between a shepherd and the sheep is very much on the heart of God when he speaks of us being sheep under the hands of a shepherd. When he speaks of leadership as shepherding, there is this knowing the sheep that I am responsible for. And also the sheep having the opportunity to know me as the shepherd. Wonderful pictures. That's why we don't want to go down, I don't want to get too sidetracked, but one of the wonderful pictures that we read of in one of the prophets, I think it's Ezekiel, where it says that once again the sheep of Israel will pass under the hand of the shepherd. And there's a wonderful picture there of a shepherd standing at the gate of the sheep, the kraal, we would call it, the sheep kraal. And as the sheep come in, he stands there and he runs his hand through their to their woolly coats. And he's feeling for any injuries, any sicknesses. He's inspecting every sheep. And with a view to, is it healthy or what do I need to do for it? This is the picture that is transferred into our understanding of biblical leadership. We have leaders who are primarily concerned with the condition of the sheep that they lead. They know them. That is the very foundation of biblical leadership. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, we read about Jesus when he, just before he fed the thousands, says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. In fact, they were like sheep without a shepherd. And where people do not have leadership, they are harassed and helpless. Sheep need to be shepherded. They are not just names on a membership roll or in a computer program or on a giving list or whatever. They're each and every one individual. Peter is Peter and there's no one else like him. And he has specific needs and he has special things about him that I have to be aware of as the shepherd. So they need to be shepherded. But I just want to say before we move on, that word compassion, Jesus had compassion. He didn't say, oh, shame. That word compassion, I don't know, Philip, you can maybe help us here. But it's not even a classical Greek word. The word compassion was invented, if I can put it that way, by the writers of the gospel account, because there was no other word that conveyed what they saw in the face and the eyes of Jesus when he looked upon people who were shepherdless. And that word, I can't even pronounce it in the Greek, but it literally means a gut-wrenching agony and emotion that comes from the very innermost being of a person. That is how Jesus felt about seeing when he saw people that were shepherdless. What does that convey to you? It conveys to you, man, that these people, you know. It conveys to me that, man, even now, God would be just looking at each and every one of us. And he just thinking about you. He just has something in his heart that, oh, man, Etienne, oh, and Shane, you know, and he just moves around and he's just looking at his sheep with such an intense love. You ever think of God that way? He's not distant, man. He's right here, right with you, in you, caring so deeply for what befalls you, not only today, but in the future, and about the past he's dealt with. Shepherding, wonderful, wonderful privilege to do that. And even to the extent that we are prepared as shepherds to lay down our lives for the sheep, well, we know that Jesus laid down his life for us. Hopefully none of us will ever be in a place where, as leaders, we have to lay down our lives physically for those we lead. But we do need to lay down our lives in terms of what are our priorities and what are their priorities. You see, you cannot be a leader if it's just about you, and if it's convenient, I'll attend to some other things. If you're a leader in the church, you have to put the people first. That needs to be a priority. How you work that out is going to be different in every case, but it should never be something that you just push aside. saying, well, I can't do that now. When the sheep are in need, the shepherd has to be there. See, God was the shepherd of Israel. Any number of scripture references, just some that I've written down. Genesis 49 verse 24 says, speaks of the mighty one, God, the mighty one of Jacob, the shepherd and the rock of Israel. Psalm 80 verse 1 says, hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who have led us like a shepherd. Psalm 100 verse 3, oh, the Lord is God. It's He who has made us. We are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Isn't that wonderful? What the safest place we could ever be. And then we're all familiar with that great and wonderful shepherding psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, says it all. The Lord is your shepherd. You can just stop that right there. Because you are in the best place you could ever possibly be. So that's God's blueprint. His people everywhere, gathered together under the care of shepherds that He has called and He has entrusted with the oversight, with the nurturing or feeding and the well-being and the protection that they need. That for His people, He is entrusted to shepherds that He calls. And they need to be shepherds who they are called because they go ahead of the sheep. As I mentioned before, we are accustomed, I think, in South Africa to seeing a shepherd, or the few I've seen, I don't even know if they're shepherds, but they were involved with sheep, but they were behind the sheep, throwing rocks at the sheep, shooing them on, you know, chasing them, shouting at them. Very opposite of the picture of the Bible, which is the shepherd knows his sheep so well, when he opens the gate and they see him going out, they follow. And he walks and they follow behind him. And then when he finds them a place to pasture, he sits down on a rock or under a tree or whatever and doesn't fall asleep. But he sits there and the sheep contentedly graze while he keeps watch. And he makes sure that no jackals or predators will come. If they do come, like David did, attack the bear and the lion to save the sheep. Not even his sheep, but they were God's. God wants us to be the same. So, this blueprint that I'm speaking of is one that's definitely carried over into the New Testament. And it's to be used in the church. Now, when we read about the church in the New Testament, there are only two expressions that are mentioned of the church. First is the church universal, or the worldwide church. And that's all of us, including every other believer on the face of this earth. All the saints of God, if we can put it that way. Every single one who has been born again, the Spirit of God, is part of the church. But also in the New Testament, the only other expression you will find of it is the local church. It's not something different. It's simply that the expectation of the New Testament was that wherever believers or the church existed, they would be gathered together in smaller, manageable units, if I can put it that way, to be cared for by shepherds that God called to shepherd them. That was the blueprint. That wasn't even negotiable. That was assumed to be the case. So, you would then land up with every believer under the care and the oversight and the leadership of a team of shepherd-hearted men, or servant-hearted men, and they were generally referred to as the elders. They were referred to as the elders. And every local church that we read of in the New Testament is generally expressed in terms of a geographical location. Okay? There was the church at Corinth, the church at Rome, the church in Jerusalem. They were different geographical locations, but they were all part of the church. You understand that, eh? It's important for us to grasp these things. One good thing was there wasn't the Baptist Church of Jerusalem and the Presbyterian Church of Jerusalem and the Bebop Hopper Church of Jerusalem. There was only the church. And even today, when God looks at Stellenbosch, He doesn't see this church, that. He just sees the church in Stellenbosch. But He knows that there's this one flock called Grace Life. Yay! And He's extra special blessed about it. I never said that. That's just a little joke. He loves all of His church, eh? But you know, we don't love the church like He does. Most of us don't even understand the importance of being part of the local church. It is inconceivable to people like Paul and writers of the New Testament that we would ever think we can live out our Christian life in its fullness independently of anybody else. And I just feel that today God is saying that to someone here. This is the time to settle down and dig your roots into where you feel you belong. Not to be, you know, you cannot be shepherded if you are here one Sunday and there somewhere else and then somewhere else. And then you're missing for a while. And then you're back here and then you're there. Where do you belong? That is an issue we must all settle. That's got nothing to do with leadership. And I don't know why I'm saying it, but I just feel some of us may need to hear that. Not in a condemnatory way, but really for your sake, of the life that God has intended for you. Settle those things in your spirit. Where do you belong? Okay. You see, we do need a spiritual home. Just as you need a family, we need a spiritual family. Somewhere where we are encouraged, where we get equipped, where we can go through this glorious process of learning more and more about who we are in Christ and what His purpose for our lives is, etc. This is all wonderful, glorious stuff. And so it's a place really where we are brought through into a greater and greater level of maturity as believers, all under the oversight of a team of elders who are there to minister to us, help us, encourage us, build us up, correct us, etc. And so we see, like in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, when Paul and Barnabas had been out from the church, sent out from the church in Antioch, they'd gone out to different places like Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium, I think it was, places in Asia. And obviously they'd preached the gospel. They had seen people converted, converts come into the church. They had formed groups. They moved on to the next town and did the same thing. That is the pattern of New Testament church planting that they followed. And at the end of the day, when they decided, now it's time to go back, they turned around and retraced their steps. And it says that as they came to each place, they ordained elders for those churches. They saw the importance of where we can't just lead these people to Christ and then say, well, get on with it. They have to be cared for and nurtured and taken further into all that God has for them. And the only people that do that is the team of elders that we can appoint, ordain for them in each locality. And so that's what they did. And so this is the term that you will find frequently in the New Testament when we speak about leadership, and that is the elders. The elders. And that term is used interchangeably with terms like overseer, bishop, and with shepherd. So an elder, an overseer, a shepherd, we're talking about the same person, not different ones. So the first question on your mind might be then, well, what about pastor? I mean, this is a word we hear a lot used. Well, I don't know if you realize it, but the only time pastor is used in the New Testament is once. Isn't it amazing? That, and even there, it's a mistranslation of the word poimen, which is shepherd. But it's used in the context of, I believe, translocal ministry gifts, Ephesians 4, 11 gifts. Possibly that's the reason why. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to run around pastoring everybody, calling everybody pastor. But I think, man, let's get biblical. Like the word says here, elders. And just remember what we said. It was such a simple organization, the New Testament church. There were no titles. There was no Elder Joe or Elder Pete or Elder anybody. Just like there was no pastor, this, that, and the other. There was no titles. There was no hierarchy. No sort of senior pastor, assistant pastor, youth pastor, worship director. I don't know, all the names that we... That, where does that come from? It comes from the secular world, where everyone has to be known to be something. The Bible speaks of eldering and elders and shepherds. It's speaking about a function. It's not talking about a title. Amen. You don't write an exam to become an elder. So, Paul is a great example. Do you ever read of him calling himself Apostle Paul? Like so many people today are apostle this and apostle that. He was just Paul. I am an apostle. I function as an apostle. That's a big difference. So I am Bernard, but I am a pastor or an elder. I'm not Elder Bernard. Well, I'm pretty elderly anyway, still. That is a clanger. I shouldn't have said that. At least I just said, I didn't say young and beautiful. All right. But I think there is, you know, in a family, we don't run around talking about, we don't call each other by titles. We just are people together, man. And within that family, we have different functions. And we are grateful for and we recognize the anointing and that has made those people who they are. And we can learn and draw from that and rejoice under all the benefits that function brings to us. We don't have to go and title each other. And I've heard people say, no, but you use that because you must respect those people. Well, I tell you, a guy can call himself king and not have my respect. The way you respect people is because you get to know them, and because they make themselves known to you. And then they become your friend, not your, you know, boss or whatever. So, shepherd, overseer, elder. Simple, very, very simple. Another interesting thing is that when Paul writes to the church in Philippi, the Philippian church, he writes in verse 1, his address to that church is, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. Now that's a very nice little verse just to contemplate for a moment. He writes to all the saints, together with the elders or overseers and the deacons. He writes to the saints, to the elders, to the deacons. He doesn't write to the saints, the deacons, and the elders. You see that? Everybody is the same. Amongst those saints, there were the elders and some deacons. And the elders and the deacons are the only offices, if I can put it that way, or functions that are mentioned specifically in the New Testament. So that's all we have. We have the saints, then we have the elders. The Greek word for that is presbyteros, if you're interested in it. And they are recognized as those who are overseers. The Greek word there is episkopos, which gives us the picture of overseeing or watching over, looking over the people. And then we have the word shepherd, poimen. What those people do, they shepherd the people of God. And then also, as just for completeness, there is the word deacon, which in the Greek is diakonos, which means a servant. And the deacons are also a function that is in the church, and they are people who are performing a more practical role within the local church. In other words, they work in the team with the elders, but they are really sort of looking into all the more practical issues of life in a local church. They are attending to day-to-day practical family matters when and as they arise, which releases the elders to do what they're called to function as. That is to take care of the sheep and also to give themselves to the word and to prayer, as we see in Acts chapter 6. So it all fits together so beautifully, and yet it's so simple, and it doesn't require a structure. This requires like-heartedness. We're in this together for the glory of God. We're in this together to see and accomplish the purposes of God. It's not about who's the best or who's the greatest. It's about us together. And so we can just come to an end with two passages of Scripture that highlight some of these important aspects for us of biblical leadership. And one is Acts chapter 20. Verses 17 and verse 28. Up there, okay. So the background to this, as you know, is that Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and he doesn't go to Ephesus itself, but he goes to a place, Miletus, which is close to Ephesus. But while he's in Miletus, it says that Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. He wanted to speak to them. So he wanted to speak about the church, so he calls for the elders. He doesn't call the pastor, he calls the elders. He doesn't call the elder, he calls the elders. So they come to him at Miletus. See, it's the elders who carry the highest authority in the local church. So when you've got something to say to the church, it's the elders you speak to. And it's always elders, plural. The concept of a single elder doing his own thing in the church is a foreign concept to the New Testament. There will certainly be an elder who is the leader amongst those eldership teams, but he is not an isolated individual sitting at the apex of everything. Leadership is always team in the Bible. there is a team of elders. So Paul calls for the elders. And then what does he say to them in verse 28? Because he's never going to see them again. He just knows that this he will never see those people again. That whole section of Acts chapter 20 is quite a heart-wrenching to read. But in verse 28, he has this charge to give to those elders. He says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Ye shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And that encapsulates a lot of what I've been trying to say to you this morning, or share with you this morning. First of all, the elders are there to keep watch, to care for, to nurture. That's their function. And it's an important thing, take care of yourself as a leader. If you're not taking care of yourself, how can you take care of the sheep? And so, words of wisdom to leaders, keep a watch over yourself, as well as all of the flock. Notice that all of the flock, not just some of the flock. That's a challenge to a leadership team. I know that because I've been there. And the intent, the inclination always is you take care of the ones that are so-called committed. You look after the guys that are easy to look after. But that's not what the word says. The word says take care of all the sheep. Even sometimes the difficult sheep. But just let me remind you that Jesus left the 99 and he went looking for the one that was missing. And it's a distressing thing when you go into a church and you say, oh, where's so-and-so? No, no, I haven't seen them for a while. And you ask all the elders, oh, no, I don't know, you know, he was disappeared, fallen through the cracks. Or wasn't really committed. I tell you, I don't think that goes down well. That's not a shepherd's heart. Now look, boy, I know some sheep are a challenge to shepherd. I'm going to say something about that tonight. The sheep. Us, the sheep. But we've got to understand that this is a serious business, leading the sheep. Because they're not your sheep, as we read here. They are God's. You see, you may not be concerned about so-and-so because you haven't seen them and you think they've gone here, there, or somewhere else. But God is concerned. He will always be concerned. Ah, but he's God, you know. Ah, but he also has given us that charge. Now, I know that, you know, this can become a huge issue for an eldership team. We've had to work through those things ourselves in the past. But we can't escape this charge will never be removed from us. It is there. If you're going to be a leader, understand that you are there to look after all of those that God has placed under your care. If they've really removed themselves, well, then you're released from that. But I think there's so many that are in a kind of gray area. We don't know where they are. You need to go and find them. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock. And notice that who's made you that overseer? Not a voting procedure. Not the congregation. The Holy Spirit. There is an anointing that is evident in a person who is going to be a leader, a shepherd or an elder. You see it. He's a person who gathers people. He's a person who just has a heart for people. He might be a hotshot preacher. He might be all sorts of incredible things. But he hasn't got a heart for people. It's not dangerous to put people like that into leadership. Leadership is not about what you can do, it's about who you are, what God has birthed in you, what He's given to you, that you want to actually pour out into the lives of people. Shepherding and pastoring and eldering is all about people more than anything else. Yes, we preach. That's how we feed them. We teach them the Word of God. That's part of the feeding. We encourage them. We pray for them, etc., etc. All about seeing them come through into more and more of the fullness of what God wants for them. You want to know how a church is being shepherded? You don't look at the pastor, you look at the sheep. You see happy sheep, you know there's good shepherding going on. You see sheep that are vibrant, involved, wanting to get up and go and just full of the joy of life that we should have be experiencing as part of the church. You look at the people and you say, man, there's some good shepherding going on here. So, be shepherds of the church of God. Be shepherds. Care for them. Feed them. Protect them. Stand before them. Lead them. And then they are to be shepherds of the church of God. We must never, ever forget that the people always belong to God. We belong to God. We don't belong to Shane. We are blessed to have him. Thank you. Oh, all right then. He's just saying, thank heavens. A bit like Moses. God, these are your people. I know, I've been there myself sometimes in the past, but I've changed now. but seriously, we need to understand that as elders, we do not own people. They don't owe allegiance to us. But they will give us allegiance if the heart is right. If there's heart connection, there will be an allegiance. It doesn't have to be written out in a document and signed by two parties and witnessed and all the sort of stuff that goes on in churches to prove your allegiance. Not just there. Then I'm here. You can call on me. Because this is where I want to be. I thrive under your leadership. So we are always God's people. And we are God's people because He bought us. He paid for us. Purchased us with His own blood. You have a value that goes beyond anything that's ever imaginable in terms of your value. Don't ever underestimate how valuable you are to God. You simply have to come and share in the communion to understand that. A massive price was paid for you. He loves you. He pursued you with a relentless love. Right. So, we have this great privilege then of caring for God's sheep. And so, let's quickly look at, and then I'll finish. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Peter and Paul, two great apostolic figures of the New Testament church, ministering in different areas. Peter, in later years, seems to have ministered mostly into places that are today modern-day Turkey, and he's writing to those believers when he mentions this about elders. He says, to the elders amongst you, I exhort you as a fellow elder. Now, I think that's wonderful. He doesn't come pulling apostolic rank. He simply says, man, I know what it's like to be a shepherd. That's me. So I want to encourage you, fellow shepherds, you fellow elders. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, just the same as Paul writes or speaks to the Ephesian elders. Be shepherds, that's all. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Notice again, it's God's flock entrusted to your care. And what did you do? What do you have to do? Serve as overseers. Serving. That's what leadership is about. It's about serving. But what we can also say about New Testament leadership is, by its nature and character, it is servant heart. Leaders must have the heart of the servant. They must have the heart of one who is here for you rather than for me. Not what I'm going to get out of this, it's what I can help to see come about in you. All about the people. It's a selfless occupation, if I can put it that way. A function that doesn't bring any glory to you as such, but it enables you to have this grand opportunity of enriching lives through your caring and nurturing of God's people. Be shepherds of God's flock under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. Well, there's a lot that one could say about that. But I think those words speak fairly strongly and directly for themselves. It's all about serving. It's certainly never about money. You won't get rich quickly by looking after someone else's sheep. And it's all about being an example. The sheep want to follow the shepherd. They need to know what they're following.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.